But before I jump in this morning to our text, I do want to just recognize Pastor Jonathan. We were going to do this morning with all of you here, but since you're not here, we're going to do it with just me and Jonathan. So it's going to be a little bit awkward for Jonathan watching me do this. But just want to say how much I personally appreciate Pastor Jonathan. He has been such a blessing to me professionally, personally. I love this man dearly as my brother in Christ, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought him here to serve as associate pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. And today actually marks the one-year anniversary. It was on this Sunday. Oh, here he is. He came up. It was this Sunday a year ago that he came and actually began to serve and take up the position of associate pastor here at Grace. And so thankful to have you here, brother. So absolutely, you don't have a microphone, so you can't speak. But anyway, so church, be sure to send Pastor Jonathan a message, Facebook a message to him, send him an email, a text message, whatever it is. Just let him know how much you appreciate him and how thankful you are that the Lord has brought him here to serve and to minister with us. So with that, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We came off last week from the Jerusalem Council, and I got to nerd out with you quite a bit because I find those things absolutely fascinating. And I actually did not hear from a single person who said that they agreed with me, that it was a fascinating passage of Scripture. So shame on you all for not finding it as fascinating as I do. But that being said, Acts chapter 15, and this is, for me personally, it's kind of a difficult passage that we're looking at today. It's not difficult in the sense of it's a hard passage to understand. It's a pretty straightforward passage as far as what the text is saying. But for me, it's difficult because of what is happening in the text coming off of what just happened previously. So before, leading up to the passage that we're coming into, we had the Jerusalem Council. And you'll remember that was a time where there was a great possibility of a permanent split within the church. There were those of Jewish heritage on one side saying that new Gentile believers needed to be forced to obey the Mosaic law, and then there were those who were saying there was no need for the Mosaic law to be enforced on the Gentiles, and a great debate ensues in the middle of Jerusalem with all of the apostles and the elders of the church coming together and putting forth all of these ideas, and they spoke for hours and hours and hours. We don't know exactly how long the debate goes on for, but it was a great debate, and it finally comes to a close with Peter essentially standing up and saying, look, we know already how God has moved. We know already what God has chosen to do. It would not be beneficial for us nor for our brothers and sisters in Christ to try and impose upon them something that we ourselves have failed at, meaning keeping the Mosaic law. And then Paul and Barnabas stand up and they begin to speak about everything that God did on their first missionary journey together, all of the blessing, the way that God moved, all of the Gentiles who came to faith in Jesus. And the point was, it was all by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with works of the law. And so the decision was made in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Council makes the decision that it is not necessary to impose the Mosaic law upon Gentile believers, but they do give certain stipulations and they give certain requirements that they should be following, all in the sake of unity for the church. And that's exactly what ends up happening. We have unity amongst the people. We have unity amongst God's people because once the decision is spread, the church responds with rejoicing. They rejoice in the fact that our salvation is true, our salvation is confirmed, and we all can come together and fellowship together as God has called us to do. And so it actually brings greater unity to the church due to the Jerusalem Council having this meeting and discussing these things and coming to the decision that God would have them come to. But now we come after the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council is over, and now we come to the passage of Scripture where we should have unity. We should have something that is blessed by the Lord. We should have something that God has clearly ordained, is clearly working in, and yet we're going to have a separation. A separation of two great, wonderful believers, brothers in the Lord, and they're going to go their separate ways. And so for me personally, it's a difficult passage because we come off of something that has the potential for division that ends up bringing unity, and we're coming into something that should bring unity, but we end up seeing a separation. And so it's difficult to kind of comprehend. It's difficult to really ascertain why. But jump with me, if you will, to Acts 15, starting in verse 36. And it says this: "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best to not take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." This is one of those times where there is uncertainty, there is even chaos taking place in a passage of Scripture. And it's not the type of chaos that a lot of young moms that I know say they constantly experience, where my life is just chaos because I have young children, and so I'm always living in chaos. I'm looking at you, honey. But this is one of those things where chaos occurs, and it's due to the fact that we think one thing is going to happen. We believe we're pursuing one thing that is good, that is true, that is holy, that is righteous, and it all kind of falls apart. Everything that we thought we were going to do, everything that we thought was going to be taking place, it doesn't. It's no longer viable. And you see, that sort of thing happens in life. I mean, goodness gracious, just look at the world. We all know that times of uncertainty and times of chaos happen. They happen all the time. But here's what we need to kind of answer for ourselves as the church. When those times come, how are we going to respond? In the midst of chaos, in the midst of uncertainty, do we focus on the chaos and the uncertainty, or instead do we focus on the Lord and what he's called us to do? And you see, this is a wonderful passage to really speak to how does God move, how does he work, how does he bless in the midst of chaos and uncertainty? And we see that here in this passage. So, verse 36, some days pass. So after the Jerusalem council, Paul and Barnabas leave Jerusalem. They go back to Antioch, and they begin to preach and teach in Antioch. And it says, after some days pass. So it's an indeterminate amount of time. Some time has passed. It'd be similar to me saying, after a while, we'll go and do this. There's no specific amount of time said. It's just after an amount of time, something will occur. So after some days pass, an indeterminate amount of time, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord." The heart of Paul is on full display here. Because understand, it's not that living in Antioch or preaching and teaching in Antioch, it's not that there was not plenty of work to be done. I can promise you and I can assure you, preaching, teaching, leading a local congregation, there is plenty of work to be done when it comes to that type of ministry. But understand, Paul's calling was not to pastor a local church. His calling was to be a missionary for the Lord, where he would go out and he would meet new people. He would meet people. He would proclaim the gospel to unbelievers. He would disciple them. He would see new churches planted. He would see new pastors raised up. That was the calling of Paul, and that was the ministry of Paul. And we see here, he's okay being in one place for a little while, but after some time passes, he's ready to get back out there and begin proclaiming the word of the Lord in another location. And that's exactly what we see occurring here. He goes to Barnabas and he says, "Barnabas, let's go. We've been here for a while. We've been doing good work here, but now I think it's time for us to move on. We need to go. Let's retrace our steps and see how all of these people, all of these new believers, all of these churches are doing that we saw God move in and begin to work in when we went on our first missionary journey." And now here is where the friction comes. Because Barnabas is not against going. In fact, Barnabas, we can only assume, is just as excited about the prospect of going back to see these people and these cities as Paul was. But Barnabas wants to do things a little differently. He wants to bring Jean-Marc with them. And if you'll remember, Jean-Marc went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, only he didn't make it very far. They started out on the island of Cyprus. They went through Cyprus, and from there, they sailed to Pamphylia. And once they got to Pamphylia, for unknown reasons, Mark deserts the missions party and returns to Jerusalem. We don't know why he did it. We don't know the circumstances that led to it. The only thing that we know is that one day Mark was there, the next day he was gone, and Paul does not want to bring him along again. And really, what we see here is kind of the personalities of Barnabas and Paul kind of coming to a head right here. We have Barnabas, the person of grace, the person of mercy, the person of encouragement, saying, yes, Mark did not fulfill the commitment that he made the first time, but that does not mean that God is not moving in him, working in him, and that we shouldn't bring him with us this time. So Barnabas is saying, let's give him another chance. Whereas Paul, the soldier of Christ, is saying, I have my orders, I have my mission from the Lord, and I don't want to bring along anyone who could potentially hinder that mission. Because understand, this is not something as simple as getting a group of people together and saying, hey, let's go on a road trip. We're gonna drive for the next 400 miles, and we're gonna hang out, and we're gonna go 400 miles together. That's not that big a deal now. Just jump into a car and drive. But you see, going on a long expedition, a long journey, like what is being described here in that time, you needed to pick the people that went with you very carefully, because you were going to be depending on those people, not just to get from A to B, but you're depending on them for survival. Because it's not as simple as just pulling off at a rest area to get a snack or to get a drink. You're depending upon one another for survival. You're depending upon one another when it comes to burglars on the highways. You're depending upon one another to make it from A to B safely and alive. And what Paul is saying is he is willing to accept the sacrifice of death for the gospel. He has nearly died for the gospel on multiple occasions already. And Mark has proven to Paul that he's not willing to make that same commitment. And so Paul is saying, we gave him his chance. He did not fulfill the commitment, so we're not going to bring him. And they disagree. And the way that it's said here, verse 39, there arose a sharp disagreement. The Greek word, that's one Greek word that says sharp disagreement. It's a single Greek word. And the word implies, and it states essentially, that this was not an amicable split. Paul and Barnabas do not have a calm discussion and come to a decision together after having discussed it for a while. If this is what you think you need to do, then we should probably just agree to disagree. That's not what happened here. It's a sharp disagreement, meaning when they separate in anger. It's a very harsh separation that takes place between Paul and Barnabas. And on the surface of this, we look at this, and how can we not think, oh my goodness, the greatest missionary duo in history has just been severed? How could this be? How can this be something that is good? How can this be something that God could possibly use for his glory? Because his two saints, these two men who have worked together, who have served together, who have been together for years, now all of a sudden, over one issue, they separate. Barnabas goes to Cyprus, and Paul goes to Cilicia. How does this happen? Typically, when things like this happen, we like to look at it, and we try to come up with an understanding, and we try to determine who's right and who's wrong. And there are a lot of opinions out there. If you want to do some research for yourself, you can do a lot of research and read a lot of different opinions on, was Paul right or was Barnabas right? Or were neither of them right? After much reading and much study, I don't know. And honestly, I don't think that that's really the point. I don't think the point here is who was right and who was wrong. I think that the point here is these two men came to a disagreement over how to go about serving the Lord, but understand, they were still united in their purpose. Because here, the chaos ensues. This great partnership that has been around for years is suddenly severed, and now they're going their separate ways. But understand, they're going their separate ways in continuing the mission of the gospel. They did not allow the chaos or the uncertainty of that moment, of that situation, to cloud their judgment and allow them to say, well, if we're not going together, I'm just not going to go at all. If you're not going to do it my way, then I'm just not going to do it. That's not what happened. And you see, so often, church, what ends up happening in our own life, when we face those times of chaos, when we face those times of uncertainty, what do we end up doing? We end up focusing on the chaos and the uncertainty and say, until it gets better or until things become the way that I want them to be, I'm not doing it. I'm not moving forward. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do because the circumstances around me are not to my liking. And that's not what we have here. Here we have two brothers who, yes, they disagree. Yes, they do. They end up separating, but they're still united in their purpose. Paul continues the mission, and he goes with Silas. Barnabas continues the mission, and he goes with Mark. And God ends up blessing both ministries. And what we end up seeing here is what could have been something that was potentially devastating, where we have the separation of an incredible duo of Paul and Barnabas. We now have twice as many mission teams on the field as we did before. Paul and Silas, one team, Barnabas and Mark, another team. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this and think that what I'm saying is it's good when we disagree with each other and go our separate ways. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm simply saying is that even in this situation, in the chaos and the uncertainty of the situation of what's going to happen with the mission of the gospel, God still moves and he still blesses and he still accomplishes his will. And what is God's will? His will is that the gospel go out to all the world. And that's exactly what we see happening here. And eventually there is reconciliation. The harsh split that takes place between Paul and Barnabas, it doesn't last forever. There's no record of them ever working on the mission field again together, but Paul writes about Barnabas in his writings, and he commends Barnabas for his ministry. He speaks very highly of Barnabas. He even speaks very highly of John Mark, the person that the separation happens over to begin with. Mark ends up going with Barnabas. We don't know how long he stays with Barnabas on the mission field. We do know that he goes with Barnabas. We know that he ends up spending many years with Peter, learning and being discipled by Peter. And Mark ends up going on to be used by the Lord to pen the gospel of Mark. Paul writes about Mark later on and says, and he calls him his co-laborer, the Lord. Paul ends up truly loving Mark as a brother in Christ. And I think that the reason for that is because even in the midst of all of this, Paul and Barnabas both, they were united in their purpose. Yes, the uncertainty of their relationship came, the chaos of the split in their missions team came, and they went their separate ways, but they were still united in their purpose. They were still united in their desire to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and see as many people come to Christ as possible. That was their calling in life. That was their purpose in life. And that never changed. And as a result, we see God blessing both men and both of their ministries. So look with me at chapter 16. We're moving into chapter 16 now, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul comes to Derbe and to Lystra, and if you'll remember, going back to Acts chapter 14, Lystra was the site of some very amazing events in the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they get to Lystra, and Paul heals a lame man, and the people there begin to proclaim Paul as a god. And Paul and Barnabas are kind of taken aback by this. They're like, oh, no. We are not gods. Please do not mistake us. We are not gods. We serve the Most High God. And they begin to preach the gospel there, and people respond to the gospel. And then Jews from Iconium are jealous. They're enraged at what Paul is doing, what they see the Holy Spirit doing. And they stone Paul, drag him outside of the city, and they leave him for dead. All of that happened here in this region. And that was at the end of the first missionary journey. So what we actually have here is, after Paul and Barnabas split, Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, which was where the first missionary journey began, and Paul and Silas go to Derbe and Lystra, which is where the first missionary journey ended. So we have them kind of going in the opposite direction, but again, united in purpose, they're doing the same thing. They're going to the people that they originally preached the gospel to check in on them, to see how they're doing, to pray for them, to minister to them, and to continue to encourage them in their walks with the Lord. But now here we have the introduction of a disciple named Timothy. And this is where God shows once again how he's moving, he is working, he is blessing in this entire situation. Because Paul and Silas go to Lystra, and there they find Timothy. Timothy got saved during the first missionary journey. He is the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. So he's half Jewish, half Gentile. That actually uniquely qualifies him for missionary service, because as a Jew, he would be allowed to enter synagogues, he would be allowed to speak to Jewish people, be able to minister to them in a very unique way, having that Jewish background. But then as a Gentile, he would have that exact same opportunity with the Gentiles that they come into contact with on the journey. And Timothy ends up becoming Paul's right-hand man. Timothy is used by Paul to actually pen a lot of the letters that Paul dictates. Timothy goes around with Paul. He preaches with Paul. He teaches with Paul. He learns everything he knows about ministry from Paul. He spends years with him. Eventually, Paul and Timothy separate. It was nothing harsh or bitter or anything like that. They separate when Timothy is told by Paul to remain in Ephesus and to pastor the church in Ephesus, and it is there where Timothy is when he receives the letters that bear his name in the New Testament. Paul writes to Timothy from prison on two separate occasions, and both times Timothy is preaching the gospel and he is pastoring the church in Ephesus. And Timothy ends up becoming someone who is used by the Lord for the furtherance of the gospel in that region. And this is where they meet. The person who becomes Paul's right-hand man, his child in the faith, the person that Paul spends most of his ministry pouring into and discipling, this is where they meet. So coming out of all of the chaos and the uncertainty surrounding the separation of Paul and Barnabas and that ministry, we now have Paul coming and meeting Timothy. And he likes Timothy. He's impressed by Timothy. Timothy is Jewish and he's Greek, but not only that, it's not that just that Timothy has a unique background. Timothy is above reproach. And remember, going into some of Paul's letters, Paul speaks to the qualifications for deacons, he speaks to the qualifications of overseers, and the qualifications for these positions are be above reproach. And Timothy is such a man. He is above reproach. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Why are just Lystra and Iconium mentioned? Because those are the people that knew him. That's his hometown. That's his area. He knows the people there. The people there know him. And guess what? Not a single person has anything negative to say about Timothy, because even at a young age, he is a teenager at this point. We don't know exactly how old. He could have been 15, 16, 17 years old. He is a young man at this point. And even in his youth, it is recognized that he is a man of God, and God is going to use him for some wonderful and great things. And we see that happen in his life. So Paul sees Timothy and he invites Timothy to come with him. And it's not, there's a couple of things here. It's not just amazing that Paul would think enough of a teenager to invite him to come and be a part of this missionary journey with him. It's also amazing that Timothy agrees to go and his family allows him to go. Because remember everything that happened at Lystra. They saw Paul nearly die. They saw Paul preach the gospel, and then 5 seconds later, Paul is getting stoned and left for dead. Timothy saw that. His family saw that. And yet, even knowing that going with Paul could potentially mean his death, Timothy goes anyway. This young teenager, knowing that going with Paul could mean he is going to die in some unknown land, he says that he will go anyway. And his mother, knowing that letting her son go could mean that he is going to die in some unknown land, allows him to go. Church, that is incredible, because it shows the heart of Timothy, it shows the heart of Paul, it shows the heart of every person in this passage, because all of them are united in that same purpose. They're united in that understanding that the gospel is worth everything. There is no price that is too high when it comes to fulfilling the mission that God has given us, which is to take this gospel to the world. Yes, it might mean our life. And if it does, it does. Because as believers in Christ, we know that this is not forever. This world, this is not our kingdom. This is not where we have been called to eternity. We've been called to eternity with Christ. And we have assurances of an eternity with Christ. So if taking the gospel to someone who desperately needs it means that we die in the process, then we die in the process. Paul understood that. And even Timothy, a young teenager, he understood that, which is why they're willing to go wherever God leads them to go and do whatever God leads them to do for that very purpose. And Paul does something here that is, actually, it's quite controversial. It's a very controversial thing that Paul does here, because before they leave, he talked to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to come with me. Timothy says, yes, I'm going to come with you. I'm going to be a part of what God is doing in your life and ministry. And then, verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It's a controversial thing that Paul does here. And you see, there are actually still to this day, there are critics of Paul for doing this, because they look at this and say, Paul falls into the very heresy that he was fighting against in Jerusalem. Because remember, the statement from the Jewish believers was, if a Gentile is going to be saved, if a Gentile is going to be a believer, then they have to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And Paul was vehemently against this idea, saying, no, it is not through the law that salvation comes. It is through the person and work of Jesus Christ, by placing faith in Christ. That is where salvation comes from. That and that alone. And then here we have Paul circumcise Timothy. But I want to make sure that we understand this, because nowhere in this text is there anything at all mentioned about Timothy's salvation. Timothy's salvation is understood. He's already saved. He was saved when Paul first came through Lystra and preached the gospel on the first missionary journey. Timothy is saved. The circumcision here has nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. It has everything to do with his ability to minister to Jews. Because understand, the fact that Timothy is half Jewish, if he's half Jewish, but he's uncircumcised, then he is going to have an incredible hurdle that he has to overcome before he's ever allowed to teach or to preach Jesus to the Jewish people. So what does Paul do? He does for Timothy exactly what Paul does in his own life and his own ministry. Paul says in his own writing, he says, I have become all things to all people that some might be saved. What does he mean? He means, I'm not going to do anything that is contrary to God. I'm not going to do anything that is sinful, but I'm willing to do what is necessary to allow me to have a conversation with someone if it means they could possibly come to know Jesus. And that's exactly what's happening here with Timothy. If Timothy did not get circumcised, he never would have been able to properly minister to Jews. He only would have been able to minister to Gentiles. But the fact that Paul circumcises him here before they go off on the journey together, that means that Timothy will be able to effectively minister to both Jews and Gentiles. And that is exactly what Paul's mission is all about, is ministering to anyone and everyone that they possibly can. So Timothy is circumcised, and the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. The ministry of Paul is, again, it is being blessed by God. God is on the move. He is doing everything that he has to make sure that his will, his purpose is being fulfilled. And he's blessing Paul's ministry because Paul is united with the Lord. He's united with his brothers in Christ in understanding that their mission and their purpose is to go to the churches, to proclaim Jesus to the churches, and to proclaim Jesus to the lost. That is what they're doing. God is moving. He is blessing, even in the midst of all of the uncertainty that led up to this. And now we have more uncertainty coming. Look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Timothy is now along with the party, and they continue on. And they go through Phrygia, they go through Galatia, and they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, understand, this is an area of the world that ends up, God does a mighty and great work in Asia. He just isn't going to do it at that time. Asia is where a lot of churches begin to sprout up. We have Smyrna, we have Pergamum, we have Colossae. All of these churches come about in this region. So it's not that God is saying the gospel is not meant to go there. It's simply that God is saying, you're not going there right now. And so since they do not go to Asia, they go up to Mysia, they attempt to get into Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus does not allow it. So they go from Mysia all the way to Troas. Understand, that's a long journey. From Mysia all the way down to Troas, that's a 400-mile journey. That's a long way on foot. I'm not willing to go across the street half the time. That's a long way. And every time I read this, I mean, it's difficult. It can be difficult because you see, what is it that Paul and them are doing? They're looking for places to share the gospel. They're not doing anything wrong. It's not that they're trying to get out of doing what God has called them to do. They are going anywhere and everywhere to preach the gospel. But everywhere that they seem to be going, God is shutting the door and saying, no, not there. Why is that? If God's calling upon Paul's life, if his calling for this mission is to share the gospel, then why is God not letting them share the gospel? It makes no sense. Because understand, church, there's more to the calling of God than just the action. There's also the location for the action. See, God calls all of us. He calls all of us to share the gospel. He calls all of us to serve him, and he gifts us in unique ways to serve him. And when he calls us to serve him, he doesn't just say, do the action. He actually leads us to the place where we're meant to do the action. To kind of illustrate my point here, so I am a pastor. I'm a pastor of a church. I am a proclaimer of God's word. That is what I do. Now, if I'm to look at my position as nothing more than a job, it's just something that I do in order to provide a paycheck so that I can provide food for my family, if that's the only thing that it is, then I can get a job doing this probably just about anywhere. But you see, that's not what it is. This is a calling. I'm called by God to be a pastor, but I'm not just called by God to be a pastor anywhere or wherever. I'm called specifically by God to be a pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. And as long as I am called by God to be a pastor here at Grace Baptist Church, this is where I will be. I can't simply say, I'm going to go pastor somewhere else now, because if I do that, I'm actually no longer being obedient to the Lord. Yeah, I may still be a pastor. I may still be proclaiming God's word, but I'm not doing it where he called me to do it. And that's exactly what we have happening here with Paul and his party. Yes, they're called to proclaim the gospel, but they're called to do it in somewhere specific. And so they continue to move. They try to do it in Asia. That doesn't work. They try to get into Bithynia, and that doesn't work. So now they're going to go to Troas. And happens that Troas is actually the port where you would embark to go to Macedonia. Macedonia is located in the middle of Greece. And this is where churches such as Thessalonica and Philippi are located. It's where we get our 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and our book of Philippians. That's those churches. But more than that, this is actually God opening the door for the gospel to enter into the continent of Europe for the very first time. And Paul and his party, they do something when it comes to seeking out God's will. They do something that is truly exactly what you're supposed to do. They continue moving forward and trying to do what God has called them to do, allowing God to close doors until the right opportunity is presented. So understand, so often when we're looking for God's will, we're looking for what God wants us to do, when we're so uncertain about where we should be going or what we should be doing, we get so uncertain that we end up sitting back and saying, God, show me what you want me to do. And we sit there and we wait and we look and we wait for God to just reveal it. But that's not actually what Paul does here. He doesn't sit back and say, well, God doesn't want me to go there, so I'm just going to sit here until he tells me where he wants me to go. No, he keeps moving. He continues looking for opportunities, continues to allow God to close doors until eventually God shows him exactly what he wants him to do and exactly what he wants him to know. And he does it in a miraculous way. Paul goes to sleep and he has a vision, he has a dream of a man saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So now Paul and the entire party know we're going to Macedonia. That's where the gospel needs to go next. You see, we've all faced that exact same situation before. If you are a follower of Christ, you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time in your life, I truly believe we've all found ourselves in this situation before where we're looking to do what God has called us to do. We're trying to do what we believe God has called us to do, and yet it's not working. We're not finding the results that we expected. And then we get frustrated. And then we begin to doubt and we question and we wonder because it's so uncertain. God, I thought this is what you called me to do. I thought this is what you wanted me to do. Why is it not working? And we become so uncertain with it that what do we end up doing? A lot of times we end up focusing on the uncertainty and the doubt and the question, and it makes us take our focus off of God. Church, I love it when God brings us to passages of Scripture that just so closely mirror and so clearly speak to the time that we're living in. And this passage is no exception. We are living in a time of chaos and uncertainty. What's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week or next month? And we don't know. We had a church council meeting just a few days ago, and we put together some plans and some ideas of things that we could try to begin doing, and we all kind of came to the same conclusion. We want to begin trying to do these things, but in all honesty, we don't know if it's going to happen or not. And I can tell you, as your pastor, and Pastor Jonathan will back me up on this, I really can't stand not having a solid plan in place. I don't like it. I don't like the fact that my calendar is filled with question marks. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I can't even begin to describe how little I like that. I really don't. But that aside, the uncertainty of tomorrow, the chaos that is going on in our world today, as believers in Christ, we're not really supposed to focus on the unknowns. We're supposed to remain focused on the known. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Does he know where he's supposed to go? No. He travels hundreds of miles, not knowing exactly where God is leading him to go. But he's not focused on the unknown. He's focused on what is known. And that's God. He stays focused on God for this entire time. Church, what are we focused on? Are we remained focused upon the Lord, even in the midst of the uncertainty that we face in this life today, even in the midst of the chaos of the world today? Are we remaining focused upon God, who is in control, who has all things in control, or are we instead focused on the uncertainty and taking our eyes off of God? Because I can tell you this, the uncertainty is not going to necessarily go away. But when we're focused on God, it doesn't bother us as much. When we're focused on the one who has all things in control, then the uncertainty that we face, the uncertainty that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, it's no longer scary. It's no longer unnerving. It's something that we know God has in control. And so the only thing that we have to do is exactly what he's called us to do right now. And I understand how difficult that can be, because trust me, I'm right there with you. I struggle with that too. I struggle with not having a plan for what the ministry is going to be or what it's going to look like in a week or a month or 5 months from now. But you know what? I'm actually not called to know what's going to happen. Pastor Jonathan is not called to know what's going to happen. The only thing that we are all called to do is to be obedient right now. So, church, are you being obedient to the Lord? Are you remaining focused on Him and serving Him right now as He has called you and equipped you to do? Because if you're not, then you are being disobedient. Do not fall into the trap of remaining focused upon the uncertainty of life, upon the chaos of life. Instead, focus on God and allow yourself to see the blessing in the chaos, the blessing in the uncertainty. Because in the midst of everything that we saw here, there is chaos and uncertainty in the separation of Paul and Barnabas. There's uncertainty in where they should go next after they pick up Timothy. There's all this uncertainty going on. And yet we see God blessing each and every step of the way. Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways, and now there's twice as many missionaries on the field as there were before. Paul goes to Lystra, and he adds Timothy, a great disciple in Christ, to the mission team. They wander around, not sure exactly where to go, but then God ends up calling them to go to Macedonia, and the gospel enters Europe for the very first time. Church, God is never not moving. He's never not moving. He's always moving, and he's always going to be working. But you'll miss it if you remain focused on the uncertainty and chaos of life. Remain focused on him. So I encourage you today, over these next days and weeks, whatever the case may be, spend some time, some deliberate time, and focus yourself upon the Lord. Don't focus on anything else. Simply be focused on him and allow yourself to see, how is it that he's moving? How is he working? Because he is moving. He is working. He's blessing. So don't allow yourself to miss it. Won't you join me in prayer, church? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for this time that we have had to go into your word together. And God, there is so much uncertainty, there's so much chaos in all of our lives, and it seems like it's something that is just never ending. It's just compounding and compounding upon itself day after day after day. But Father, you are in control. You are the sovereign God. You have all things in your hand. You are not worried. You are not scared. Nothing is unknown to you. So Father, please remind us of that. Father, would you bring us, your people, would you bring us all together so that we are focused upon you and upon you alone? Lord, may we not be focused on the uncertainties or the chaos, but Lord, may we be focused upon you and how you're moving and you are working. So God, if anyone who is listening or watching this today is having that struggle of remaining focused upon you, of not focusing on the chaos and the uncertainty of life, Lord, I pray that you would bring that to their attention. And Lord, enable us all. Lord, bring us all back to you. Bring all of our focuses back upon you, because it needs to be nowhere else. Because nothing else is truly known. Only you are known. In Jesus' name, we pray.